Tonight we talk about dragons. And dragons are certainly mentioned in the Bible many, many times over. Even after the Old Testament, flying reptiles are being mentioned in historical documents by people as reputable as Aristotle and by a historian trusted by the church by the name of Josephus. And ancient cultures have drawings of them that we've found, and this is all before modern archaeology has found the bones of any dinosaurs. This is hundreds of years before. These drawings are thousands of years before. How could they know what these terrible lizards would look like? How could they know what some modern dinosaurs that we have now unearthed would look like if they had never even come in contact with the archaeology? And more and more and more, scientists are starting to open their eyes and say, perhaps some of these cultures actually came in contact with these giant lizards. Because how could they know what they would look like? And perhaps they were around them. Accounts of dragons and flying reptiles are found in the literature of Persia, Scandinavia, and England. From the 3rd to the 16th century, there are actual reports, people who cared about history, who said they came into close personal contact with these lizards. One of the most famous stories that many people know is the story of St. George and the dragon, depicted in a lot of medieval art and even some art beforehand, but this is one of the famous paintings. The story of St. George depicts a Christian man rescuing a king's daughter from being sacrificed to a dragon in the late 3rd century. He gave the glory to Jesus Christ for his victory over the beast, and his action and testimony convinced the local people to become Christians and be baptized. The king asked him, what did he want? Did he want a portion of the kingdom? Did he want gold? Certainly he was going to marry his daughter. And the only thing the Christian man asked for was that people be open to being baptized into Jesus Christ. And so they were. And he became the patron saint of England about 1,000 years later. So you can go to England to this day and they talk about St. George, their patron saint. Another way to look at it is, what better way to impress a woman of your courage and strength than to slay a fierce dragon on her behalf? Nothing like men competing to find a dragon to slay in order to get a date with a girl. I'm just saying, teenage boys, who knows? How about China? Chinese dragons, well known throughout the world. You've seen them in parades and other things. And they even appear on China's 12-year calendar, which wouldn't seem significant, except 11 of the animals on the 12-year calendar are all common today. There's cats, there's rats, there's monkeys, etc. And then we have the one beast that many assume is mythological. The travels of Marco Polo, he describes some of the long, lanky serpents that existed in China in those days, which included short legs and claws. And he claimed that the Chinese would use special methods to kill these dragons, and they would use some of the body parts for medicinal purposes, and then others were eaten as a delicacy. By the way, the Jewish people, in many parts of the rabbinic literature, talk often about dinosaur meat as being a delicacy. We'll see one day in heaven, I hope. How about Egypt? Herodotus, an ancient Greek writer, records, there is a place in Arabia, he probably was talking about Egypt though, which I went, and on hearing some of the winged serpents, when I arrived there, I saw bones and spines of serpents in such quantities as it would be impossible to describe. The form of the serpent was a lot like a water snake, but he had wings like feathers, actually more like a bat. That's the way he would describe the dragons he saw. In North Africa, a Roman historian, Cassius Dio, recorded how a Roman army once killed a dragon. He says that one day, when Regulus was fighting against Carthage, a dragon suddenly crept in and settled behind the wall of the Roman army. And so the Romans killed it, they skinned it, and they sent the hide to the Roman Senate. This is recorded in the Roman Senate's history. When the dragon's hide was measured by order of the Senate, it was 120 feet long, and the thickness was fitting to its length. And then in Sweden, maybe many people in this room have heritage from Sweden, the Anglo-Saxon epic poem, maybe you've heard of Beowulf? In Beowulf, it describes how he encountered, as a king in Sweden, three different creatures. The last one was a fiery serpent. that lived underground and came out only at certain times. The injuries from this battle ended up leading to Beowulf's death. So a question for you. Could God have really created fire-breathing dragons? Could any of these different kinds of great lizards, maybe what we describe as dinosaurs, existed at the same time as mankind? And could these creatures have formed the basis for many of the stories we hear, whether the stories are legend or not? They sure seem to have a lot of familiarity with archaeology that we have only begun to start digging. Let me show you a few pictures of some modern-day lizards. This first one, if you look at it, boy, what a picture of a dragon. Now, only about the size of your hand, but imagine if he was given a little steroids or something else. Imagine if there was some genetic testing done on this kind of thing and some breeding. Pretty fearsome. Here's a second modern-day lizard. This one's curled up just a little bit, but this spiny lizard, you can just imagine what that would look like to somebody if it was the size of a human, or maybe the size of something like a giraffe or otherwise. There's a flying lizard. There's actually a few different types of flying lizard, but you can look at how this one is. There was another kind of lizard or dragon. I discovered this in Greg's office, but it was especially disturbing, so I don't want to talk about it too long. And I don't know about trying to breathe fire, but I think this lizard is probably trying to sing opera. That wasn't much of a laugh, was it? How about Job 41? You read books like Job, and sometimes you wonder, is this supposed to be symbolic? Is it supposed to be mythological? Is it supposed to be apocalyptic? Or is it maybe supposed to be a couple of the things, but it's based on some reality as well? It reads, his strong scales are his pride, shut up as with a tight seal. His sneezes flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from his mouth. Is it possible to have a fire-breathing dragon? I did a little bit of too much research on this. So what happens when you take an animal and you put a lot of vegetable material in a confined space like a belly with no oxygen? The decomposition of the material produces methane gas. Anybody grow up on a farm? Anybody here ever heard of lighting cows' burps on fire? It's a real deal, real thing. You can light cows' burps on fire, and they burp a lot, to the point that many environmentalists are worried about the amount of methane that cows give out, whether from one end or from the other end. If you light a match and a cow burps, you get a mini flamethrower. I would never suggest this at home. First off, I wouldn't recommend it because you'd scare the poor cow half to death and you might get trampled along the way. I would try it myself, of course, and film it, but the last time I dealt with a cow and fire, I lit Mr. Lucas's shirt on fire. So imagine dinosaurs having a lot of vegetation in their stomachs. That would have produced a lot of methane gas. Sea-dwelling reptiles could easily have had it too. And the Bible talks about a sea-dwelling serpent of some sort having fire coming from it as well. Imagine if they ate kelp and similar aquatic plants. So here we would have this source of fuel. So how could an animal go from intentionally igniting methane gas that it breathed out of its mouth or nostrils to produce a usable flame? There would have to be a mechanical mechanism. So I studied this. Maybe if they had snapped their teeth together or clicked their teeth together quickly to produce a spark similar to that of a flint rock. And sure enough, scientists said it's actually possible. It's actually possible. They could also have an electrical mechanism similar to electric eels or electric fish that have been used to ignite gas at times on purpose and by accident. Again, it's possible. Electric eels, they produce voltages up to 600 volts on demand. This seems quite likely. And if you ever see the bioluminescence of fireflies, it's the same sort of thing that allows them to glow at night. Now, this is not that much different than the design chemical processes that allowed even some insects to do some different and crazy and amazing things. Let me introduce you to the bombardier beetle. And I want to show you two short video clips of the bombardier beetle and what it can do. It is able to produce a 212-degree boiling hot toxic gas from its hind parts when it needs to ward off an enemy. This gas is directed at two twin gun ports. It's quite accurate, and it can burst up to 500 times in a second. This has been witnessed. This is a boiling liquid steam that comes out. Let's take a look.
A mantis. Some mantises are so large and strong, they can even kill small birds. A bombardier beetle should be easy. But not this one. A fraction of a second after the mantis strikes, the beetle squirts hot gas and caustic chemicals in its face. The chemicals are produced by a reaction in its abdomen, which generates enough heat to bring the liquid close to boiling point. The bombardier's spray can be deadly to smaller creatures. But the mantis is large, and it survives. As does the beetle.
Before we write off all the legends of history, before we write off the revelation of Scripture as either false or as just myth, maybe we study a little bit more what's going on in nature, what's possible in nature. Because the more I've studied, I've realized maybe fire breathing isn't as far-fetched as many people think. Now, nevertheless, when you get to Revelation, you realize you're dealing with apocalyptic things. And I don't have to prove to you that a dragon would be possible, that dinosaurs lived perhaps not so far long ago, but perhaps even concurrently with man, to be able to convince you that in Revelation 12, the dragon we're talking about is a dragon that is very much active in our lives. That much is certain. That the dragon, the one that Revelation 12 tells us is Satan, is very much active in our lives. And we all face the consequences of the evil that he wants to put into our lives. And it goes by many names. It's poverty, it's addiction, it's depression, it's abandonment. And sometimes we slay these dragons, and sometimes the dragons slay us. The most famous dragon in the Bible is this red dragon. And this dragon wants to attack you in different ways. If you're facing suffering or temptation, I guarantee you the dragon is involved in your life. That much is sure. If you have any sort of suffering or any sort of temptation that's going on in your life, the dragon is involved. And in Revelation 12, which we just read, it talks about this enormous red dragon with a tail that can sweep a third of the stars out of the sky. Usually interpreted, almost always interpreted, this dragon swept a third of the angels from God. They're what we call fallen angels. So we just discuss fallen angels. This is one of the passages that's used to talk about this. Specifically, as you read through this, this should sound like the season of Epiphany. This dragon was acting through Herod to devour the child Jesus. In fact, the Holy Family had to escape to Egypt in secret because Herod so much wanted to kill this baby before he saved the world. And you can take any ruler in the Bible who gave into temptation. You can take any spiritual leader today who does good work, but somehow a big sin got in the way, and then they got messed up. Take any person who wants to do the right thing, but somehow they say the wrong thing. And so sin enters in, and they still hurt that person's feelings, and they still ruin their relationship. But like all good people, we never intended that. That's this dragon getting in the way. It gets in the way of love. It gets in the way of our friendships. It gets in the way of relationships. It gets in the way of wars between nations. This dragon wants to mess up the entire human experience. This dragon takes good intentions that you and I have and sneaks evil in anyways. I like to say that the devil doesn't prefer a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork because it's too obvious. The devil prefers to be a devil with a blue dress on. The question for us is, when you see the blue dress, do you see the dragon that's behind it? That's a part of our Christian walk. When you see the blue dress, do you see the dragon behind it? Here's the rest of the story. Revelation tells us that a war broke out in heaven, and that Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon, and they hurled him down. And then this is what the voice from heaven said. It said, "Now has come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God from the Messiah, and the accuser is gone." So how did this happen? And then it answers, "The blood of the Lamb." Well, as far as I know, the blood of the Lamb has been spilled for a long time. And God's church has benefited from the spilled blood of the sacrificial lamb for a long time. And I think the question is, when will we take the dragon seriously? And then the passage, it finishes with these words. "So the dragon went to do war against all of those who testify to Jesus Christ." He couldn't beat Jesus. He couldn't beat the archangel Michael. And so in the meantime, while he's hurled down, who is his battle against? You and I. Us. His only territory now is this life, this existence, this history we find ourselves in. The eternal battle, he's going to lose. And so all he's here to do is to mess you and I up. And if you sometimes wonder, or you feel like Satan seems like he's out to get me. Satan's out to mess up my life, putting more temptation than you think you can handle. Maybe that's a compliment. Maybe it's a compliment that evil would care enough about you because you're important and you're vital to the purposes of God. Maybe it's a compliment when an obstacle is put in your way to the potential that you could have if the Holy Spirit could get more a hold of you and you could receive the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give. Because I believe Satan's after important people. He's after all the people, but he loves to get important people. And so you think about your marriage. I think the Holy Spirit would tell you that your marriage is worth protecting. And your word is worth keeping. And your integrity is worth saving because of the price you were bought for, the blood of the Lamb. And if he's after you, it's because messing you up advances his agenda. That's why you need to see the dragon behind the blue dress. It's because of the high cost from the blood of the Lamb to save you, to redeem you, and to save this world that the dragon's so desperate to get you. Everybody who sees him, say aye. Amen.